Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, for they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're going to take a journey this morning. And Lord, I'm going to need your help. And Lord, honestly, I'm going to need the hearts, the minds, and the participation, dear Lord, of the audience today. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd ready them to receive and help me as I have prepared and now deliver the message for this hour. And I pray your Holy Spirit, he be very active amongst us to teach us the things that we need to be taught and help us to see the things that with his help and the help of your word, we can see. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. All righty, I'm excited to be able to bring this message this morning. If this message began to take place and I think form in my heart with God's help several weeks ago, and I've studied it. And then I decided after I got it all done, there's no way in the world that I can preach this entire message in one service. And so I'm going to preach half of the message this morning and half of the message tonight. I'm going to preach on this subject, 7 minutes that will change your life. 7 minutes that will change your life. I envy the Apostle John. Sometimes he's referred to as John the Revelator. And I envy him in what he was allowed to see. Notice that last verse that we read. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship. You know what? I believe that the reason we don't truly worship the Lord as we ought to worship the Lord is because we don't take the time to see the things that he's willing to show us and hear the things that he'd like us to hear. This is at the end of a book where God took John on an amazing journey. I mean, I go back and I start at the beginning of the book of the Revelation and I think of all that John was allowed to see, this extraordinary experience. I wish I could see what he was allowed to see. I wish I could see what he saw. And by the way, one of these days I will get to see it. But I kind of feel better if I could see it now. I'm just being a little selfish with you. Then I got to thinking about that and I thought of all the people in the world that got to be selected, this apostle. And by the way, every other apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ except John at the writing of the book of Revelation had been killed. They died the martyr's death. Only John is left. They try to kill him by boiling him in oil. God miraculously spares his life. So they say, if we can't kill you, we'll isolate you. And they stick him on an island by himself. And God says, I'm not done with you, John. And I had a reason I spared your life. And there's a reason you're still on this planet. And I like to say this to everybody in this room. You know what? God's not done with you yet. If he was done with you, you wouldn't be here. If you're here, he still has divine purposes for your life. And so here John is, and let's go to chapter 1. I want to lay the groundwork for this sermon. In Revelations, the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, we're introduced to John in the first chapter and the experience that the things that he saw, what he experienced, and then the introduction to the rest of the book. I like the book of the Revelation. I like it. I feel like the Lord's stirring my heart to maybe in not this year, but maybe in 2018, preach through the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. I love this book. I think to myself, well, I've already done that. And then I realized that I did that shortly after I became pastor, and I've been pastor here for 12 years, and so maybe it's time we go through it again. But what an amazing book. It carries this promise in verse number 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And we see then and are introduced to John. And we begin reading verse number 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. This is Jesus speaking. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Then we are introduced to the circumstances behind the writing of this book. And I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle which is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Remember, he says at the end of this book, I heard the things that I heard and I saw the things that I saw. And when God allowed him to see these things, folks, the volume was on. So he didn't just see everything. Folks, he didn't see the tribulation period, just see it. He heard it. Okay, he didn't just see the saints of God singing praises on the other side. He heard them sing it. He didn't just see at the great white throne judgment them being cast into the lake of fire. He heard it. Now, folks, listen to me. What we see and what we hear affects us. And that's why the devil, please listen to what I'm going to say. Pray for your preacher this morning as I work my way through this, okay? I believe that What keeps our eyes and keeps our attention, what we look at the most and what we hear the most, is affecting us the most. Now, this is a challenge. Look right up here. You know what we see, what we're surrounded by? The temporal, the visible creation. And yet, folks, there are things that are eternal. There is the invisible creation. But, preacher, we can't see them. We can't hear them. I'm going to challenge that this morning. Because you know what? The Bible has given us enough evidence and enough information that with the Holy Spirit's help and through the reading of the Bible, and by the way, with the good mind that God's given us, if we ask the Lord, I don't want to just look during my Bible reading at black words on white paper. I want to see what I'm reading about, and I want to hear what I'm seeing. Perhaps our lives would be affected in an extraordinary manner. And so 7 minutes that would change your life. Preacher, what's that all about? Let me continue to lay the groundwork and we'll get to that. He saw it. He saw it. He said, I was in the spirits on the Lord's day, and behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest. There it is. Write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned, what's it say? To see. And the voice that spake with me. Folks, listen to me. God is going to do something extraordinary and give John an extraordinary opportunity in the pages of this Bible. You know what? He's going to do something beyond what he did with any other author. He's going to say, I'm not going to just give you the words to write down and tell you what happened and what I want you to say. I want you to see it, and then I want you to write about what you saw and what you heard. He saw it. Okay, when Moses, God moved his heart to write the creation story, Moses hadn't seen it or heard it. God just gave him the words to describe it. John, in an extraordinary fashion, look over in chapter number 2, And verse number one, I'm sorry, let's go on to chapter number four. We'll jump over chapter 2 and 3 that contain the seven letters. But notice verse number four, chapter 4, verse number 1, chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. That's fascinating. You know, I know I'm laying groundwork here, and I'm really going to ask you to kind of participate. Keep with me here, okay? Put yourself in John's situation. You've served the Lord Jesus Christ your whole life. Every other apostle, every other disciple that's trained with you, one at a time the news comes that they've been killed. I mean, the Church of Jesus Christ is in its infancy. And you know what? You're trying to do everything you can, given your very life, to try to get the gospel spread and get this thing established. You end up isolated on an island and you think the thoughts of somebody like John, who at times must have wondered, Lord, if you're just going to leave me here on this island, who am I going to preach the gospel to? I mean, if this is all there is, why not just take me home? But God had a plan. And so he comes along, and in chapter 1, Jesus appears. He sees a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 4, by the way, Jesus dictates. He shows up, and then he says, get a pen. And he said, I'm going to write seven letters to seven churches, and I want you to write them down. I mean, he became Jesus' secretary, and he wrote one letter. And then he wrote the second one. And he wrote all seven letters. And then he got an envelope, and he went down to the post office, got some stamps, and he sent them off. And all of a sudden, he's thinking, you know what? Maybe God's not done with me. By the way, think about this. Maybe I can't preach, but I can write. Maybe I can't preach, but I can write. I can write what the Lord tells me to write. And so he does that. And then God says, now I'm not done. I've allowed Jesus to come down and appear to you here, but now I want you to come with me. And he said, so come with me. I want to show you some things. And the Bible says immediately he was in the spirit. Now, folks, again, I'm not a spooky Christian, but I believe the Bible for what it says. He said, I was in the spirit. That's small s. Okay, we're a triune being. We're body, soul, and spirit. And God basically said to the body and the soul, you wait here, I'm borrowing the reborn spirit. And I want him to come see some things. Think about this. Well, there's so many things here. Why did he have to leave the flesh behind? Same reason we have to leave the flesh behind if we're going to see some things we ought to see. Okay, why did he have to leave the soul behind? Because I'm afraid, watch this, folks. I'm afraid in independent fundamental Baptist churches, we've lost this idea of what it is to live in the Spirit. To live in the Spirit. And so he says, I'm going to borrow the Spirit out of your body, leave the soul there, and you come with me. And the next thing I know, he is transported to arenas and areas and allowed to see things that, folks, we can only dream of. And all through this book, one of the things you'll see happen over and over again is this little phrase, I saw, I saw. I saw, I saw. I mean, how much time do I have? In Revelation 1:12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Revelation 1:17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Revelation 4, we just read those two verses in verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 elders, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment they had on their heads. Crowns of God, let him see these things. Think about this. I'm just picking verses. Chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within on the backside, sealed with seven seals. I mean, John is at the throne of God, and he looks and he sees in his right hand a book. He saw that. He saw that. And then in the next verse, chapter 5, verse 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals? Now, I get goosebumps reading that. Can you imagine standing there in the spirit and hearing that angel proclaim that voice? And boy, I'm not preaching out this morning, but read the rest of chapter number 5, and I'll tell you who is worthy to open the book and loosen it. And here comes The Lion of Judah. Here comes the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Here comes the victorious Savior. And he saw that. Chapter 6, verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. I mean, Jesus shows up, takes the book out of the Father's hand, says, I can do it. I'll open the seals of that book. Verse 2, and I saw, and then you know what he begins to see? He begins to see the unfolding of the tribulation period and the judgments of Almighty God. And for the next several chapters, folks, he tells us what he saw. Preacher, where are we going with this? 7 minutes that would change our life, that could change our life. We have all of the same information. We don't have the same opportunity, but we have the same information. We can see what John saw with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. We can see what John saw through the pages of the Scripture. And look right up here. Listen, I'm not proposing for 1 second. Don't come to me with spooky stories after the service, okay? I'm sorry, but we're not in that dispensation. But I'm telling you this. Through the pages of the Bible and the reading of the Bible and the help of the Holy Spirit, and the good mind and imagination that God's given every one of us when it's activated to the right positive good things. If we would take the time, we could see some things that would change us. If we'd take the time, we could hear some things that would change us. And I'm here to propose to you that if we took 7 minutes every morning and went for 60 seconds and saw and heard 7 things every day of our life, we'd live it differently. We'd live it differently. All through this, I've got Revelation chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9. I'm going to skip all of these. All the way through chapter 22, Paul says, I saw, I saw, I saw, I heard, I saw, I heard. How many believe for 1 minute that John was ever the same after this supernatural whirlwind tour into the last events of the last days? Do you think that after this he was ever the same? And I asked the Lord after thinking about this and praying over it, what is it that you would have me to see? What is it that you would have me to hear that I'm not hearing? If I did see and hear the events that John saw, wouldn't it make me a better Christian? Wouldn't it make me a better soul winner? And then I asked this to the Lord. What is it that I need to see? What is it that I'm blind to? What is it if I take the time, I could go to the Scriptures and see with your help that would cause every day to be a little bit different? And I wrote down a list of things. I'm going to give them to you one at a time. 3 this morning, 4 tonight. Number 1, if you could see heaven for 60 seconds, you'd never be the same. I went all the way back to Revelation 22. We were there, right? You want to go back there, Revelation chapter 22. And I was reading about heaven this week, verse 22, and I got down to the end of the description at verse 7, and then I read verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And folks, this had an effect on him. He was allowed to see that pure river of water of life found in verse number 1, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now folks, I've been blessed with a very active imagination. I think sometimes out of bounds. I see things clearly. And by the way, I want to credit that to where credit due, and I'm going to say this, and it's kind of important. Thank God for a mother that took me to the library when I was a kid. Thank God for the ability to read and to imagine by learning to read. If you're not a reader, you're robbing yourself of so much. And because of that, when I was a kid, I read books. I mean, I grew up reading books, but I never just read them. Man, I lived them. I thought about them. I was there with them. Do you know how many mysteries I solved before the Hardy Boys even figured it out? I mean, thank God. But you know what's so great about that? When I got old enough to realize the importance of reading my Bible, I had built a pattern of life. You see, when I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I'm just not reading. I don't understand people that just, oh, the Bible's boring. No, excuse me. Can I say this? You're boring. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. I mean that. Excuse me, you're a boring person. That's why you think everything's boring in your life. You haven't used it. Come on, you haven't learned to use this. Life is not boring. The Bible is not boring. If you're sitting there just doing it out of duty and staring at the words and not mentally engaged and not spiritually engaged, then I could understand why it's boring. Somebody said, well, I don't understand the Bible. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. If you're unsaved, there's no way for you to understand the Bible. If you don't understand it and it's boring, I'm saying this, you need to ask yourself a question. Have you really been born again? Okay? Because this book comes alive to those that have received the Spirit of God through salvation that comes only through Jesus Christ. And so when I read the Bible, it's exciting to me. It's vivid to me. I don't just read it, I see it. Then you take that to a book like the book of the Revelation, and oh my goodness sakes, that's exciting, you know. And I'm watching John see these things. And when John is standing there by that river seeing them, this is a pure river of water of life. Folks, find me a pure river down here. A pure river of water of life. Water of life. Listen, all these words mean something. You'll find in heaven two things, the tree of life and the water of life. And they're all by the throne of God. Okay, that's a whole nother study. I mean, is your mind working here? I mean, the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden, along with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were only commanded not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Once they ate of that, then they were forbidden to touch the tree of life. When they stopped eating the tree of life, something happened. Tree of life. These things are not there for decoration. Okay, why is it that we're going to be drawn to the throne of God? Well, I think it will be because of our love for God, and I think it will be our desire to worship. But God says, you're going to come see me on a regular basis because out of my throne flows water of life, and around my throne grows the tree of life. And if you want to continue eternal life, which I think we all will, isn't it interesting how we're drawn to God through that? Are you seeing that? So he's there. He looks in there out of the throne of God and of the Lamb is this pure river in the midst of the street of it. There's streets. On either side of the river was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits. On either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And he got to see heaven. And folks, good night. What did Jesus said in John chapter 14? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Are you picturing that? For were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Folks, this isn't a whole sermon on heaven, but I promise you there's enough scriptures to have a whole series of sermons on heaven, and there's enough scripture in your Bible if you want to. Every morning of your life, you can see it. Okay, we're about to run out into this world, this sin-cursed world, this Christ-hating world, maybe in order to prepare us to go out into the what people call the real world, which is not the real world. Well, you know, this is the real world. No, you're living in a delusion. One of these days there's going to be an eternal world, but this isn't it. Before we go out there, maybe for 60 seconds, could we find some verses about heaven, maybe in Revelation 21, where John wrote this, and I saw, isn't that interesting? He saw it. If he can see it, with God's help, I can see it. Not the same way, but I can see it. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice, and I heard it. You know what? He's just not seeing. The volume's on. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears. This week I saw a lot of tears, folks. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be there be any more. By the way, I've sat with a lot of people this week that are in a lot of pain. No more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And by the way, John did that. He wrote. And because he wrote, we can read. And because we can read, we can see. And because we can see, we can hear if we'll take the time. When's the last time you visited heaven? Could you spend tomorrow before you rush out the door 60 seconds in heaven? You know, one of the great privileges, and I mean it's a privilege, of being a pastor is to be with people during times of loss. And it's a hard thing. Most everybody in here has been through it, been through that valley of the shadow of death. And I love that. I will fear no evil. What do you say? You know, people a lot of times say, you know, you come in, there's a situation, a tragedy. Sometimes it's an expected loss. Somebody passed away that was expected. Sometimes totally unexpected. What do you say? Preacher, what do you say? And everybody in here has somebody that you have in your heart right now, somebody that you're thinking about, very dear to you, and you say, preacher, if I could have 5 minutes with them. But you can't, at least yet. And you know what? We all are humans and we have human feelings and we worry and we fret and we think about those that are gone and sometimes we try to imagine where they're at. And you know what I like to sit down and tell people? Jeffrey, if you and Jenny for 60 seconds could watch Cooper right now, you wouldn't worry about him. I'm not going to say you'd stop missing him. You'd probably make it worse, but you'd never worry about him. He's never, never known a second of fear. Ever. Ever. I say, preacher, but is he afraid? Is he lonely? Folks, you guys got a lot of family up there. I'm not talking about just the ones you remember. Do you realize there's generations of people that were waiting when the angels carried him through the gate, fussing and fuming and fighting the women on who got to hold him first? I think about how happy Dad is. I miss him. I don't whine about it, and I try to make Father's Days a delight at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I mean that. But they're not much fun for me. Until I say, maybe I ought to just take 60 seconds and go see where he's at. And now God's not going to come down, yank Jerry Ross's spirit, say, come with me, and I'm going to get to see it with my eyeballs, my spirit eyeballs. But doesn't the Holy Spirit of God still communicate with my spirit? And isn't this a spiritual book? And don't tell me I can't. Listen, if we'd take the time to read, if we'd find enough about heaven that would occupy 60 seconds of our morning and just read it, and while we're reading, think about it, and while we think about it, remember, this is a real place. It's not a fairy tale. My daddy's there. My daddy's there. He's having a time. No brain tumor. No pain. No sickness. Hey, senior saints, no doctor's appointments. Hallelujah. It's not even the doctor's appointments that's the bother. No waiting rooms to get into the doctor's appointments. I mean, that's purgatory. If there is one, it's the waiting room. What I'm saying is, you know what? Anytime we want to, with this book and with the Holy Spirit's help and with the good mind God's given us, we could decide, you know what? I think I'll go spend a little bit of time in heaven. It would change us. It would change us. Number two, I got to do the flip side of the coin. If you could see hell for 60 seconds, it would change you. I want to gather up all the Christians. I want to gather up all the Christians from time to time and say, we haven't been there for a while. It's almost like that's a place we don't want to go. But if we're going to be changed, we need to. Go to Luke chapter number 16. Folks, it's real. If the same Bible that teaches us that heaven's real teaches us that hell's real. Hey, preacher, when you go to heaven and spend that time there, what do you get there? Oh, I get comfort. I get a longing. I think to myself, you know, if I visit here every day for a few minutes, one of these days I'm going to go to sleep and I'm going to wake up and get to stay there forever. But it's not just important that I go and visit heaven and those that trusted Jesus and those that put their faith and trust in Him and those that are saved, but it's important that I, from time to time, go over to Luke chapter 16 and read these words. Verse number 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip. Are you seeing it? Are you hearing it? Or is this just, preacher, I've heard this story 100 times and I know what you're going to say next. And yeah, and that's why we're not changed. That's why we're not changed. You know, the first time you hear about anything, it's going to have a normal, natural effect on you. It's the event that allows you to have the right reaction, the right feelings about it. But after you've seen something for 100 times, then it's not the event that will cause the reaction. It's your character that will cause the same reaction. Your character. This is why people that attend a Bible preaching church get to the point where, remember when you were first saved and the first time you heard a sermon on hell and you couldn't wait to get to the altar, wiping away tears and begging God to help you to bring the gospel to family members, and now 40 years later, you doze during a sermon on hell. What has hell changed? Well, you can't expect it to have the same reaction as it did the first time. Yeah, I can. It's up to me what it does. You see, and listen, folks, that rich man that's crying for mercy and begging for a drop of water to cool his tongue, the same one that screams, I am tormented in this flame, is still there. It's still going on. He hasn't got any relief. And millions more people have joined him since then. And if us Christians do not, through the pages of this book and with the Holy Spirit of God, sometimes say, I'm going to go for 60 seconds somewhere where I really don't want to go. But if we act like it's not there, then we'll live like it's not there. We'll live like it's not there. I'm talking about 7 minutes that can change your life. Suppose just every morning we say, all right, Lord, I'm going to go to a place in the Bible that gives me a few verses about heaven, and I'm going to read them, and then I'm just going to go there, and I'm going to see it, and I'm going to hear it. And I'm going to let it minister to my heart and bring me comfort and make me praise God that I'm going there and make me want to get other people to go there. But Lord, I'm not going to go there without going down to a place called hell. And I'm going to go there and I'm going to see it and I'm going to listen to it and I'm going to hear it till my heart burns. An evangelist said this once and it kind of stuck in my mind. He told me, and by the way, a man that was a good preacher, but a better soul winner. And I asked him, I said, you seem to carry every day such a burden, such a passion for souls. What do you attribute that to? And he said, Brother Ross, every day of my life, I go and I visit and I see a place called hell. Now, are you there? Are you thinking about this? I'm going to read it over again because now you're engaged, right? It came to pass, verse 22, that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. Are you hearing it? Are you seeing it? In hell, he lift up his eyes. By the way, if you're here this morning, you're not saved, I need you to hear this and I need you to see this. Okay, you can joke it off, laugh it off. You can go to the bar and talk about how, you know what? Why serve in, I've heard guys say this, why serve in heaven when you can rule in hell? You know, that sounds real smart when you're in a bar half drunk. But it sounds pretty stupid on a Sunday morning when a man of God's reading about the rich man. It's just another lie of the devil. You're deceiving yourself. Hell is real. You're not going to be ruling anywhere, bud. You know what you're going to be doing? Screaming, begging for mercy, asking for a drop of water. Listen, this is real stuff. Don't play around with this thing of salvation. You ought to know that you know that you know that you know that you know that you're born again. You got to know it. You got to nail it down. Don't play around with it. Okay? And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, plural. Well, we preach a whole message on the torments of hell. Over 15 different torments, types of torments. And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, by the way, this next word is one of the torments of hell. But son, what's the next word? Remember. You know what? When you go to hell, one of the things that's going to stay perfectly intact is your memory. Matter of fact, I think it's going to be amplified. I think it's going to be magnified. If you walk out of this morning, by the way, I'm not up here to try to make anybody get saved. I can't make you get saved. It's a free choice. It's got to be your choice. But I am here to do the best I can to persuade you to be saved. But if you don't get saved and you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are going to, I believe, remember every word of this sermon. Right there where I just went like this, you're going to see it a million times. You're going to say, God, just let me go back one more time. Let me get back to Blessed Hope. Let me get back in that auditorium. Let me get back under the preaching of the Word. Give me a chance. But your chance will be over. Now, preacher, what is gained? Why should we go here? Nobody likes this. By the way, I don't enjoy this, but I need it. You know why I need to spend 60 seconds here? To give me a passion for souls. To help knock down all of the excuses why I can't or I won't witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. To make me ashamed that I'm not passing out more tracts and stopping and talking to more people. This kind of thinking will get you on a bus route or get you to volunteer for something around here that involves you in getting the gospel. Come on, Christian, how long are you going to sit on the sideline? Yeah, but I've got this going, I've got this going, and it's all junk, and it's all going to burn up one of these days, and it's going to mean nothing. Everything we're working all our lives for is just kindling for a fire that's going to burn when this earth one of these days is destroyed with a fervent heat, and we've given our lives to that. And I know, folks, there's the workaday world. I know there's responsibilities. I get all of that. But we have no time, no time. To just go knock on a door, no time to visit, no time to pass out a tract, no time to just stop somebody that we've interacted with 100 times and say, hey, I need to ask you to forgive me. And they're going to say, why? Because I'm a Christian and I have probably had 100 conversations with you and God convicted my heart and I owe you an apology because I've never asked you. If you died right now, do you know for sure you go to heaven? There's some places we ought to visit. I'm not talking about taking 7 hours. I'm not talking about taking 70 minutes, although it might be profitable. I'm talking 7 minutes, 60 seconds that we could spend up in heaven, 60 seconds that we could spend in hell. Let me take you to the last place. Go to Revelation chapter 4. This will be the last one we visit this morning. Can we spend 60 seconds as Christians at the judgment seat of Christ? 60 seconds as Christians. at the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be two judgment seats. We'll talk about the second one tonight. The first judgment seat is for those that have been born again. It's not a seat of judgment to determine whether or not you're going to heaven or not going to heaven. That was decided the day you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. This judgment seat is for those that have been born again. It's already been decided. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're going into heaven, but wait a minute. God still is going to judge us for what we did as Christians while we were here on earth. You're in Revelation chapter 4. Let me set the stage by reading Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And John, we already read about this, is snatched out of his body and he stands before the throne of God. Let me read. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard were as it were the trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. That's a picture of the rapture, by the way, folks. We've got the voice as the trumpet. You know, the trump of God shall sound. Come up hither. This is a picture of the rapture. Right after the rapture, where do we find ourselves? And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, and in sight like unto an emerald. And by the way, folks, this is God, Jehovah God, God the Father on his throne. This is who we're going to go report to immediately after the rapture. We see 24 people in verse number 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats were 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. Most people, most Bible. By the way, there's a lot of symbolism in the book of the Revelation. 12 of these, 12 and 12 is 24. 12 represents the 12 tribes of Israel and all of the Old Testament saints. Representing all the Old Testament saints will be there. 12, the apostles. And by the way, that represents the New Testament. And this 24 is a representation of all born again believers before God, standing before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. And by the way, verse number 3, you're going to be glad to look up and see that there was a rainbow round about that throne. You know what the rainbow stood for in the Bible? After Noah built the ark and after the flood and God destroyed everybody, he put a rainbow in the sky and he said, that's my promise that I'll no longer judge the earth again with water. And that is a symbol of there. Guess what? No fear. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. You're one of my children. If you show up at a judgment seat and it's the great white throne judgment and you look back there and there's no rainbow, you're in trouble. But this is a judgment for the Christians. And then we read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for other foundation can no man lay that is lay, which is Christ Jesus. And if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Again, this isn't a judgment to decide whether or not you're saved or lost or going to heaven or hell. But all that we have had opportunity to do and all that we have done will be presented before the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go back to Revelation chapter 1, and his eyes are as a flame of fire. And I think Jesus is just going to look upon those things, and the things that were meaningless and temporal is going to burn away, and only those things that were done for God and his glory and for eternity will remain. And we'll either receive a reward or suffer loss of reward. And I can't help but think what my dad used to say to every Christian that ever heard him preach from this pulpit: live your life with one eye on the judgment seat. Preacher, your dad was a remarkable man, and he was. And he was a godly man, and he was. And he was faithful to God, steadfast, unmovable, always, and he was. How did he pull that off in this crazy world? Because I think very often he said, I need to go and see something. And he went to the scriptures, and he stood before the judgment seat, and he pictured, what is it going to be like when I stand here? Folks, listen to me. I'm just as tempted at times to give this thing up and quit in frustration as anybody in here. But there's a day, there's a place that I keep going and visiting. Hey, by the way, those 420 elders, the Bible says at the end of that chapter, chapter 4, that they fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him, verse 10, that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure are they are and were created. By the way, after the judgment is all complete and the rewards have been handed out, and there's five different crowns, the Bible teaches us that we can be awarded at that judgment seat. What are they? They're the crown of righteousness. Who's that given to? Those that love the Lord's appearing. Hey, that ought to be all of us. Everybody ought to get that crown. Paul wrote, For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Well, you're getting it because you're the Apostle Paul. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And I give my brother-in-law, Chuck, a hard time, but I like to listen to him pray, and you hardly ever hear him pray where he doesn't say, Now, Lord Jesus, I'd sure like for today to be the day. I'd sure, Lord, if you could come today, if you could just come, that'd be great. Lord, if it's not, we need to do more, I understand, but Lord, if you'd come, I'd like to see you. I think some Christians are going to be raptured feet first. Feet first and clawing dirt, because we hold on to the things of this world so tightly. One old evangelist said, hold loosely and lightly to the things of this world, because when that trumpet sounds, it ought to be very easy to drop them and rise. I mean, you know, this morning, you love his appearing. You look for his appearing. You long for his appearing. And he appears. You realize when you get to the judgment seat, God's going to recognize that and award you a crown. The crown of righteousness, the incorruptible crown, exhibited for those that exhibited self-discipline and temperance in the running of their race. 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Talking about self-discipline. Folks, listen to me. We've got a bunch of Christians that don't believe there's any boundaries. Okay, they're ignoring. I mean, you know what? We live a temperate existence. That means a self-discipline. That means we say no to a lot of things. This is awarded to those that have lived a separated Christian life, temperate in all things. He says that they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Preacher, what is separation? What is separation? Is this. It's saying no to you, to yourself. It's learning to say no to the flesh. It's learning to decide not to do a lot of things that your flesh wants to do because you have enough respect for God not to do it. And you know what? There's going to be that incorruptible crown. How about that crown of life? For those that endured patiently and faithfully through trials and testings. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. This is also, by the way, called the martyr's crown. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Revelations 2, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. By the way, it's interesting. The crown of life is promised in James 1:12 to those that are tried, suffer testings, tribulations, but stay true to God. And it's promised to those that are faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And I don't believe this is just given to those that die a martyr's death. I believe it's given to those that would have been willing to and have suffered great tribulation and trials and would not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. God knows in your heart whether or not you'd be willing to die for him. And I love what the old preacher said. Don't you come and tell me you're willing to die for God if you're not willing to live for God. If you're not willing to live for him, you wouldn't be willing to die for him. So what I'm talking about, are you seeing it? I mean, the 420 elders represent all of the Old Testament saved and all of the New Testament saved. And we've had this judgment time where all have stood before the Lord and the fire has tried them. And then the crowns are given or held back according to their faithfulness, the soul winner's crown. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And he's talking to the people that he's won to Christ there, a crown of rejoicing. Don't go to heaven alone. The shepherd's crown that's offered to those faithful in the ministry. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, being as neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And you know what? Thank God for faithful preachers. They've been my heroes through the world, through my life. And you know what? My daddy at the judgment seat is going to receive this crown of glory for being a faithful pastor. But why are we working for these crowns? So that we can spend all eternity walking around showing everybody the crowns that we won? No, don't you see the reason we want to work for that? I want you to picture this. Come on, if you don't see it, you don't hear it, we've wasted our time this morning. The rapture's happened. Every single one of us and everybody that's ever lived, that was born again, is now there before God, and there he is on his throne, and there's that rainbow, and each and every one of us will stand before him, and we will have our lives judged in this matter of faithfulness and stewardship and soul winning, and we'll suffer loss of reward or gain reward depending on our faithfulness and receive crowns. And it's all done. And I've just got it in my mind where all of a sudden, all of those that have a crown of righteousness, that love the Lord's appearing, all of them on cue, head towards the throne of God and cast them at the Father's feet and fall down and worship the Father. Here comes another wave of those that have exhibited self-discipline and temperance and separated themselves from the world and said no to the flesh. And here they come offering that crown and throwing it. Are you seeing that? Are you standing back watching others? Or are you imagining that you're doing this? The crown of life, those that endured patiently and faithfully through trials and tests. Listen to me. I'm sorry there's hard times in the Christian life. I'm sorry there's difficulties. I'm sorry a lot of things happen in life that's not fair. But you know what? Don't let that convince you to stop serving God. Because you say, preacher, what is it that sometimes keeps you going? I'm not losing that crown just because of some difficulties in life. I'm not losing that crown because somebody hurt my feelings in life. I'm not losing that crown because something happens that I just don't understand, so I'm going to get mad and bitter at God. I mean, you know what? I want to be able to say, Lord, yes, there were some hard things that came, but Lord, I just kept my eyes on you and I didn't do it perfectly, but I was faithful because, listen, not so I can have something that brings me glory, but so that I can give something back to him that brings him the glory. And then I see that great horde of soul winners and bus workers and people that just went out every week of their life. And I mean, they were a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were at the job and they're witnessing for the Lord. And they're involved in soul winning opportunities at church. And here they come throwing those crowns at his feet. And then I see that great wave of faithful pastors all through all the generations. And there's the chief shepherd. And all of us would say we couldn't shepherd without the chief shepherd. Thank you for shepherding us as you allowed us to shepherd others. But this reward doesn't go to us, God. This reward goes to you. And what am I saying? We've got to finish. You know why we feel a lot of times the way we feel? You know why we are dead inside when it comes spiritually? You know why we don't have any unction, when we don't have any desire, we don't have any fire revival in our hearts? Because we just simply won't say, I think this morning before I leave the house, I'm going to go visit heaven for a while. I'm going to read some verses and I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to see it. I'm going to hear it. John, I can't do it just like you could, but boy, with the Holy Spirit's help, I think I'm coming close. And then spend a little time there. And by the way, maybe you'll think you're going to spend 60 seconds there and you spend 5 minutes there or 10 minutes there or 15 minutes there until you're wiping the tears away. You're getting ready for another day on this earth. Lord, I just want to stay here, but Lord, I've got to go visit another place, just maybe for 60 seconds. Maybe when you go down there, maybe when you read it, maybe when you see it, again, the tears come. And faces of those that you work with come to mind, and lost family members come to mind. And God, Lord, don't let me let them go without trying to win them to Jesus Christ. And then I think I'll go to Revelation chapter 4, and I think I'll just kind of stand back with John. I can't do it the same way, but I can, with God's help, do it. And maybe I can imagine how that's going to be on the day that I stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And I want to see it. Just give me 60 seconds, but wait a minute. All of a sudden, 2 minutes. See, most of you young men, and I don't blame you, and most of you young ladies, and I'm not even upset with you, but 5 minutes reading the Bible and 5 minutes praying seems like eternity. And I'm not mad at you. It did when I was your age. Until I learned to think different. Until I learned that it wasn't just another reading assignment. Until I learned that with the Holy Spirit's help, every single thing I read in the Bible, I can go see it and I can hear it. And when you start seeing it and hearing it, you find yourself at his feet worshiping. I gotta quit. When's the last time you found yourself on your face worshiping God? Worshiping God. We're dull of hearing. We're dull of seeing. The world's got our full attention. We're walking around like a bunch of spiritual zombies. No passion, no revival, no tears, no soul winner's heart. How about letting God bring a little revival to Blessed Oak Baptist Church this morning? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we have been allowed to see and hear. It is not necessary for us to envy John, because you've afforded us some opportunities. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to take them. Lord, this sermon very easily could be left right here in the auditorium of Blessed Oak Baptist Church, and sadly, probably will be by some. But Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to discipline ourselves. Take a little time to visit a few places, to see some things, to hear some things. Lord, with your Spirit's help, please, may we both see it and hear it, the joys of heaven, the screams of hell, the tears of remorse, and the glad rejoicing of the saints at the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, may we yearn for these, for that day. May we do the things that we ought so that we can bring you glory on that day. I pray these things in Jesus' name.